Thanks, Pete. Take your Bibles this evening, if you would, and turn to our last message in Romans. I was thinking of two more weeks, but I think we're going to wrap it up here. Romans chapter 16, if you would. Romans 16, a lot of things to cover tonight that I think are really important that I trust will be a blessing to you. I want to talk tonight, and the title of the message is Spiritual Motivation. Spiritual Motivation. I want you to look down, starting in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 6. We read these words. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she has been an aid to me and to many others. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom I am not only I give thanks, but also to the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Lord, thank you for these people and others we'll look at tonight who have allowed us to be here this evening with the freedom that we have in preaching the gospel. And so now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time of study, encourage our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we've been in Romans for longer than any other book, I know that. I couldn't race through this book. I think we've spent maybe 10 weeks or something like that. Let me give you just a brief overview of Romans to bring you up to where we are in chapter 16. The first three chapters of Romans, Paul brings the world into a courtroom, pronounces everybody guilty before God because of their sin. Romans chapter 3, though, at the end of that chapter, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Paul is getting ready to segue into the subject matter of how a person is saved. He wants to make it very clear the law doesn't save. So he says in chapter 4, he says, well, if the law saves, then how is it that Abraham was saved? Because he lived prior to the law, 400 years before the law. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How was David saved? He lived during the time of the law. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put any sin to his account. How is a person saved after the law? Still by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what dispensation they lived in, all right? You move to chapter 5, and here we find that wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But wherever sin abounds, grace much more abounds, all right? So we see that that's the grace chapter. He's beginning to build his whole theme here. Chapter 6, we are dead to sin. Chapter 7, we are dead to the law. Chapter 8, we have victory in Christ. Chapter 9, sovereignty of God. Chapter 10, moral responsibility of man. Chapter 11, Jew and Gentile can both be saved. Chapter 12, we looked at last week. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove was that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We looked at that last week. Chapter 13 deals with our responsibility to the government, that God raises up kings and brings them down, and all authorities are basically under his control, his sovereign control. Chapter 14 deals with gray areas in the Christian life. Is it okay to play cards or have a glass of wine or dance and all those kinds of things that the Bible doesn't expressly, directly deal with and not putting a stumbling block in somebody else's way? Chapter 15, Paul says he really wants to go preach the gospel to places where it has never been heard. And chapter 16, he gives a list of people that are with him while he is in Corinth, writing to those at Rome. So he gives a list of people that are with him that he's thanking and those that are at Rome that are to welcome some of the people that are going to be sent. So that's kind of a big overview of the book of Romans and a big capsule version. What I like about taking a few people here tonight, and we're going to talk about spiritual motivation, is that Paul has a landscape of personalities. There's a total of about 35 people that he mentions. 9 are with him. There's 24, 25, and some not even specifically mentioned, that are at Rome. Rome has a tremendous reputation for being a church that is known all throughout the then-known world. Now, what is surprising is you find on several occasions, or at least a couple of occasions, where Paul is talking about a particular church, And he says, your reputation, your faith is known all around the world, all over the place. People know of you. He says that to those at Thessalonica. He says, your faith is known all throughout Achaia and Macedonia. Many people know about you. And yet some of these churches had not been around very long. Now I ask myself this question. We ought to ask ourselves this question. Suppose we were the only church in America. This was nothing but just a heathen land, and it was just Reston Bible Church where the only believers were. But we had been around for 5, 6, 7, 8 years. Would people in California, Michigan, Florida say, we've heard of your faith? I wonder. Probably not. We don't hear about lots of things that are going on in churches in America, but why did people hear so much in those days? What was this spiritual motivation? Why did it go out? Who are these people that he gives this list to? Well, several things we should learn about the Apostle Paul just by giving this list. What does this tell us about Paul? It tells us he was not a one-man show. And I'm very concerned that today, because of just the structure of churches and how big they are, and pastors get lots of praise, almost worship at times, we have to be very, very careful of that. We are all in this together, all right? And Paul makes that very, very clear as he's thanking these people. He was not a one-man show. He needed their support. He couldn't do what he was doing as an apostle to the Gentiles to get the gospel out without these people encouraging him. He needed their encouragement. Romans chapter 1 says that we might encourage each other in our mutual faith. Paul is saying that. He needed encouragement. As strong a person as he was, Paul was very relational. As focused as he was relational. He's got this entire list of people that he considers to be dear friends, some of whom he may not have even met, but he has simply heard about them since he had never been to Rome. He built into their lives, and they built into his. Those are just some of the things we can learn from just this lengthy list of different people here that he tells us about, though he doesn't go into great detail of each person. I'm going to take a moment and go through just several so you can just get a flavor of what some of the people were like in the early church. The early church was birthed through and out of relationships. Life is about people. It's not about cats and dogs and trees and where. It's about people. Because life is eternal. And therefore, it is about people. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy other things, but it's about people. There is a relational aspect to life. We are social, all right? The gospel saves people. It doesn't save trees. It doesn't save animals. It doesn't save the environment. It saves people, all right? The ministry is made up of people. There are hundreds and hundreds of people at Reston Bible Church that are working behind the scenes. There are people downstairs. There are people on the mission field. There are people doing the sound or worship. There are people heading up shepherd groups. There are people doing all kinds of things. Hundreds of people are involved. The ministry is people, all right? So when I look at this, I can't help but to look at this from the lens or putting on a pastor's hat. And I can't help but to look back over 3 decades of ministry here and think of all the people, all the hundreds, if not thousands, of people that have come through these doors over the years that have been an encouragement to me, an encouragement to one another, that make this ministry possible, that have allowed the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth, to all the different things. And that's what our missions conference is really all about, to see what some of those people look like and who they are. These are the kind of people that Paul is thanking here, and I am a very blessed pastor. I've had many, many people that have lifted up my arms through difficult times and have prayed for me and have hung in there and worked hard. As you see this particular list here, I think of there's a lot of Aquilas and Priscillas and Phoebes and Marys all throughout Reston Bible Church. They're even all throughout the world. So I view this from a pastor's standpoint. Now, let me take a moment. As I have gone over this text and I've read this text and looked at the different people here, I went back and I started noticing that Paul just made one little comment. He would say about so-and-so that they worked hard or they did this or they did that. And they're just little snapshots. He doesn't tell you a whole lot about what they did, but here's what I want you to note, and this is very, very important. If you happen to be on the Apostle Paul's thank you list, I got news for you. You've been through some things, all right? Consider the magnitude of the person, the gravity of this person's life that is saying, I commend unto you Phoebe. She's probably the one that took the letter to Rome. Or, I want to greet so-and-so who did such and such. You know, when a boss, when the president of a company sends you out with a letter or a recommendation or goes before you and puts in a phone call and says, this is a good man. This is a good woman. They can really work. They are great. That carries far more weight than just somebody else in the company saying the same thing. This is the great Apostle Paul, who is writing down under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, people that meant a lot to him. So when Paul puts in one line and says, they worked hard, you can just multiply that by the speed of light to get some kind of an understanding of what he meant, because this isn't just anybody saying that. This is the Apostle Paul who's making this statement. So we want to kind of walk through and see who some of these people are just to get a sense of how we even wound up with the book of Romans that we can read today. Well, we start off with Phoebe. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Centuria. He goes on, he says, receive her. When she comes, receive her in the Lord. She's been a great blessing to me and to many others. So the first thing we find out about Phoebe is that she is a deaconess. That word servant is deaconess, all right? She had obviously probably great courage because it appears as though she is the one that's carrying the letter. Receive her. She's a servant in the Lord. And so perhaps she's traveling alone, so there's got to be a certain amount of courage involved, but she's been a servant, and Paul knows that servants are the kind of people that get things done. They desire to serve. They desire to do the hard thing. And so he just mentions her in kind of a passing way here, but he says, boy, she's been a great help to me and to so many others. This is a real servant. So I'm looking for little characteristics here, little character traits of people that Paul is kind of letting us know something about. Because if it weren't for servants, the church could not move forward. If it weren't for this person, perhaps, maybe we'd have never gotten the book of Romans. I'm sure God would have found some way to get it to us, but he uses people. He uses just simple folks like you and me all throughout life to carry the gospel forward. So we see that she was a servant. The next couple is a very interesting couple. They're mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, several times in Paul's letters, and a couple of times in the book of Acts. And we read about Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, their very lives, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, that is in their home. They were tent makers. We find in the book of Acts, it tells us in the 18th chapter in Acts, that they had the same vocation that the Apostle Paul was involved in. They had done some traveling together. They'd gotten to know each other. And they were mighty people. And they had a tent-making ministry so that they could get the gospel out. They cared nothing for this world. And again, they had a place where they could meet. They had a home. They could at least sit down and gather people. Houses weren't large in those days. But it was a place where they could have a church meeting. Keep in mind that several different places in Scripture we find where Paul says, thank so-and-so whose church meets in their home or in their house, all right? So here were little gatherings. It wasn't like we've got here with nice sound systems and, you know, a worship team and all that. These people just got together in a home. And they would read the book of Romans and didn't have lots of copies and didn't have scriptures and didn't have all kinds of scriptural helps. And you couldn't go down to the Christian bookstore and read what some scholar says about something. They poured over these things, and they rested and relied so much in the Spirit of God and in prayer and helping each other and encouraging each other along in this pilgrimage. And these are just two great people. And it says they laid down their lives for the Apostle Paul. So I say, here's servants, and here are people of great courage. God has used people of great courage to make sure that the message gets out. We've got missionaries. We've got people all over that are people of great courage. And it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to go to the mission field. There are people that are courageous, that are sharing their faith downtown or doing all kinds of things. They're stepping up to the plate and they're standing forth with the gospel. And so we read on. We look at verse 6. Jumping down to verse 6 says, "Greet Mary who bestowed much labor for us or on us." All right? Here is somebody that if the Apostle Paul says she was a hard worker, which is what some texts might say, you can count on the fact that she was a hard worker, which meant that there was sacrifice that had to be made. There had to be. You don't have to read too much into it. This is why Paul says, "I beseech you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice." These people sacrificed. Mary, we don't know Mary. We don't know anything about her. There are six different Marys in the New Testament, and we don't know exactly who this one is, but here is somebody that worked hard, that labored hard, but not just in any area. She labored hard to advance the church. All right. Again, I want to remind you, we think of church in our Western mindset of something we come to. You come to church. You go to church. You leave church. What time does church start? What time does church end? What are they doing at church? They didn't think that way in the New Testament. You were the church, wherever you were. The church would gather, but it already was the church that met in their home. They already were the church, then they met. See, but they saw themselves all the time as being the church. And so Mary was a hard worker, much labor, and that labor wasn't just within the confines of a building. Then we read about, in verse 10, it says, "Salute Apelles, approved in Christ, or tried, or tested in Christ. Salute them also which are the household of Aristobulus." And here's another household where perhaps there was a meeting. But we look here at Apelles and it says he was tried and approved. I'm reminded, I've got to read into this a little bit. Because it says this man passed the test. He was tried, he was approved by God, so to speak. I'm reminded that Paul, when he talks about trials and difficulties, when he says things like, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Or he says, we are having a light and momentary affliction. And then Paul turns around and says, Apelles was approved. He passed the test. He was tried. Doesn't say what it was. But if Paul says this man went through a test, you can be sure this man went through something very, very difficult for the advancement of the gospel. Look down, if you would, at verse 23, way down here. He takes a little break, says some other things, and he says, verse 23, "Gaius, my own host," or the one who is hospitable, "and of the whole church salutes you." All right? So here we find Gaius, who is a man of hospitality. So we find people that are courageous. We find servants. We find hard workers. We find people that have been tried and tested. We find people that are hospitable, that are opening up their homes, that are using it for church meetings or what have you. This gives us just a little flavor, a little test, just a little sense of what these people were like. And I say test. This is a test to us. This is a litmus test of looking down and saying, would Paul say the same of us? Would he say this about us? Now, I'm going to take us through a little quiz here in a moment. And it's not designed to make anybody feel guilty because I've got to take the same quiz, all right? I just want to walk you through some things here. How might you be commended if you were leaving here and you were going to go to Texas or California or whatever, and how might people here commend you to that church? I don't mean me, but just anybody who knows you. What might they say about your value, your spiritual value, your spiritual motivation to advance the kingdom, knowing that you're going? Now, I've lost some very good people through the years that have moved and transferred, gone overseas, whatever, and I'll often say, man, you're getting a wonderful couple. You're getting a great person here or there, whatever. How might you be commended? All right? Several things to think about. I'm not talking about somebody saying, boy, he's really a great guy. She's really got a wonderful personality. I'm talking about being commended spiritually, the depth of your spirituality. Note the terms when Paul says, I loved them in the Lord. The church met in their home. Talking about working hard within the church. They laid down their necks for the advancement of the gospel. He wasn't talking about just life. He was talking about what is happening here regarding the kingdom being moved forward. Here's a big question. What would the church look like across America if everyone looked like you or me? If we were to just take ourselves and say, what would it look like? What would the evangelical world look like in America if everyone were where I am, where you are spiritually? If we were the standard, so to speak, would we raise the bar, keep it about the same, lower it? Where would we be? All right, here's a question. How might the church have advanced if throughout the ages everyone was just like me? Would the church have advanced? How would it have advanced? How much would it have advanced? What might the spiritual temperature be within the church in America if everyone were like me, like you? We're the standard again. We walk in, are we raising the temperature, keeping about the same, lowering it? What's it look like? Whose life have I built into in my Christian pilgrimage? In my life, in your life, whose life have we built into? Who is built into your life? Have you asked that question? Who's built into your life? This is what I have contributed to the advancement of God's kingdom. In other words, I'm asking this as a question or stating this. If I was to pass out a tablet and said, write down what you believe in your time that you've known the Lord, what you have contributed to the advancement of the kingdom of God, and whatever giftedness God has given you, whatever it is. We're not talking about going overseas. We're not talking about being a big evangelist. We're just talking about what do you believe you have done to contribute to the advancement of the kingdom of God. Would you need a legal pad? 3x5 card? Back of a postage stamp? Where would it be? I don't ask these questions to make anybody feel guilty. I ask them because the title of this message is Spiritual Motivation. Spiritual Motivation. I'm trying to figure out what motivates some people spiritually and why others don't get to be as motivated. I haven't been able to figure that out. For as many years as I've been doing this, I'm not real sure I have a simple answer. I've asked myself many, many times, how do you motivate people in the spiritual arena? Do you go to the business world and say, well, let's see how they do it in the business world, and then just transfer all those techniques over into the church? Well, here's how they do it in the business world. Hey, if you make your quota, we're going to send you to Hawaii. Sorry, I can't offer that in the spiritual world. Nor does God. Here's what God sometimes does. Hey, if you make it spiritually, I just might call you into missions. If you make it spiritually, I just might call you to do this or to do that, or to give up this or to give up that. It's so reversed. It's so reversed. It doesn't work the same way. You can't transfer the principles. And it doesn't mean that all spiritual people take off and are sent on the mission field. What it does mean is that when you present your body as a living sacrifice, you will discover that perfect will of God for your life, and it'll be the perfect will of God for your life. And any other will is not a will that I want for my life. And it shouldn't be a will that you'd want for your life. All right? So we have to ask ourselves, you know, some hard questions regarding this whole subject matter. What is it that motivates people spiritually? Boy, I can remember when I was in the life insurance business going through the training. How well I remember the techniques and how you close somebody on the sale and how you answer objections. And I remember my boss used to say to me, he'd say, Mike, you can't sell anybody anything unless you create a need. You got to show them you have a need. If you don't show them they have a need, they're not going to buy. And so if you're going to sit down with a family, you're going to have to sit there with the wife and the husband, and you're going to have to say to that husband, do you love these people? Are those the pictures of your kids up on the wall there? Do you love them? If you do, you don't know how much time you've got left. See, they talked about eternity there too. Only theirs was money, bottom line, okay? And that's what you did. You motivated people to think in those terms, to make those kind of decisions. And so You know, I know how the world operates in these things. How do we motivate each other in the spiritual realm? What motivated these people? Why is this particular list here? Well, why these people? And of course, there could have been many more, but this was the foundation of the early church. This was the bedrock. These were the people that were out there making things really happen through the power of Christ, as Pete mentioned earlier. It's all clearly by the grace of God. How do we motivate each other? How does somebody motivate anybody? Does a pastor just get up and if he gives clever sermons, will that do it? If he raises his voice, does that do it? That usually means he isn't prepared when he raises his voice. All right. So what do you do to get people motivated? I went back and I thought, what does Paul do? What did James do? What did Jesus do? What did they do to get people to really want to be motivated to advance the kingdom of God? Well, for Paul, we looked at last week, I beseech you, I plead with you. Not that you're going to get a new Lexus or a trip to Hawaii. Let's back up. I'm asking you to do this for God because of what He's done for you. That was one motivation. Look at these first 11 chapters that I've written to you. Look at all that He's done. The grace He's poured out, your salvation. Couldn't you at least do this for Him? It's one way He tried to motivate. Paul also says this, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? That was kind of an appeal for giving, all right? How are they going to go? Who's going to send them? Who's going to pay for this? How do you do that? He said, how are those people ever even going to hear? How are they going to know? How are they going to believe in whom they've not heard? It's a strong appeal, but there's no temporal reward involved. There's no new house pay raise, you know, increase in this, nothing. It's, do we care? So he motivated from that standpoint. What God's done for us, do we care about others? James says, you have not because you ask not. He says his motivation was, stop fighting and get into prayer. Try to motivate him that way. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, Paul said. Knowing the wrath of God, understanding what's going to happen to a person without Christ? That should motivate us. Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't lay up treasures in earth. He says, here's why. Moth and rust does corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. Why would you bother laying up something that isn't going to last? It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. Lay up treasures in heaven. But did everybody follow Jesus when he gave that message? No. Then he turned and walked away. Everybody followed Paul? Nope. All they did was lay it out there. And I can't tell you that I know to this day what makes one person so excited about the things of God and another person not excited about the things of God. I don't have an answer to that. I wish I did. I don't know that it's just God's sovereignty that he reaches down and grabs some over another. That would discourage me if I thought that was it. I have to believe that there's something in there, something within our way, some kind of a decision, something that's drawing us away or pushing us to or something. But I can't tell you that I can stand here today and tell you I know what it is. I've seen people walk in these doors and I've seen people get saved on the same Sunday or the same weekend or Saturday night service or a cantata or conversations or whatever it happens to be. And I've seen one just say, get me a Bible, let me get going. And I've seen others just attend and attend and attend and have never put one dent in the enemy lines. Not a dent. Never said anything about anything. Just don't really care. I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. It's not a DNA. This isn't a physical thing. This isn't who can run the fastest. You'll see many people in Scripture that said, I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability. That's what Moses said. Paul says, I came with fear and trembling when I went to preach. Why? Don't know. Don't know that I have a simple answer. Give you some thoughts here, but I don't know that I've got it all laid down. I ask myself the same question about me. Because I don't think it's wise that we should ever compare ourselves amongst ourselves. I don't think we ought to do that. I don't think that's good. But we can be motivated by people that are far further along. I sometimes can almost get discouraged when I read what some pastors accomplish in a week. I see guys writing books and traveling and doing this. I think to myself, you know, what? What is this? You know, I can't figure out. Well, you know, sometimes that's talent. Sometimes it's God's giftedness that we're responsible to. Much is given, much is required. He doesn't give everybody the same amount of talents or gifts. But he does give everybody something. So he shouldn't probably make comparisons there. I've got a dear friend of mine who's I've known for years. I've prayed with him for many, many years, pastor in the area. About 2 years ago, he came to all of us because he used to meet with us for prayer back here and pray together just every week for over 11 years and prayed. And he said, God has called me to leave the pastorate and sell my house in the suburbs and go live in downtown D.C. I've got to start talking to the people that are laying on the grates that don't have any food. I got to do it. I'm just motivated. And not only that, I'm going to go to every place I can go on the globe. And I get his newsletter. And every time I get his newsletter, it's pictures of him in India, you know, in places in Calcutta or Haiti or the Dominican Republic. Or what. He's just all over the place traveling. And I'm saying, would I do that? Would I sell my home in the suburbs? Go live downtown D.C.? Is that a calling? Is that a motivation? Is he more spiritual than I am? If he is, how do you get it? Well, what? What is this? What is all this, huh? I know that I am only responsible for God's calling in my life. I'm responsible for whatever giftedness or talent God has given me and to make the most of it. And you're responsible for that too. I don't think we can make those comparisons. I think God does give some people a certain passion for something. But if you have no passion for anything, that's a concern. That's a serious concern. It's a concern as to whether or not you may want to look at yourself and say, am I truly, genuinely born again? Not the amount or how many people you've led to Christ or how many things you're involved in, but do I have any, is there a heartbeat there at all? Any kind of a spiritual heartbeat? I don't think we can compare ourselves with people that pray for 2 hours or read their Bibles for 10. Or you can't do that. But you ought to look at yourself and say, what is my spiritual motivation? What will move me forward? I think that spiritual hunger is the real issue. It isn't the amount. It isn't where you go. It isn't even what you do. Is there a spiritual hunger? Is there a motivation? What gets in the way of spiritual hunger is the big question that I often ask. I'm going to give you two things that I think. I think one gets in the way of it, and I think the other one keeps you from kind of moving forward, if I could use that expression. All right. The first one is this. I think the number one deterrent to spiritual hunger is materialism. I'm totally convinced of that. I'll probably never be sold on any other thought. Luke 8 says, and when the seed came in, they were choked by the riches and pleasures and cares of this life and brought no fruit to perfection. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God comes to Israel and says, when your flocks and herds and gold and silver have increased, when you've built nice homes, don't forget me. Why would he say, don't forget me, unless he knew that those things would be a deterrent in keeping people from moving forward spiritually? And then he had some very strong admonition to what would happen if they did let those things get in the way. 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God shall abide forever. That's a strong, strong, strong statement, a strong warning. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Well, that's talking about a person who's an unbeliever. What would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? But what does it profit a believer if he gains the whole world and never makes a dent in enemy territory, never does a thing to advance the kingdom of God? Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's a strong statement. He's forsaken me, having loved this present world. I would say that, secondly, one of the major, if I could use the word, maybe not deterrent, but the inability to move forward is this, a lack of genuine spiritual relationships. A lack of genuine spiritual relationships. You've probably noticed over the last couple of years, we've been kind of going after this pretty hard, training faithful men and women's groups and men's groups and shepherd groups. We're always trying to stir up and trying to get people to get connected with whomever. But having people help you along in the Christian life. You cannot get through this pilgrimage without people being an encouragement along the way. You just can't do it. We have, at Training Faithful Men, for example, we've got different ways we've got it set up, but at least with the group that I meet with, a bunch of guys, we have about five different tables set up and about six, seven guys at each table, and we talk for a half an hour, and then we sit and discuss what we've talked about, and we get into people's lives. We ask some pretty hard questions to open up the discussion. And because we pretty much sit at the same tables week after week, you get to know people pretty well. You get to know what they're going through. You can start asking them about that job they lost or that marriage difficulty or whatever the situation happens to be. And I'm seeing guys clinging to each other. I mean, just really sitting there saying, hey, I know this has been hard for you. We are here for you. We're going to walk you through this thing. I'm seeing guys grow in that. The same thing is happening in the ladies' ministry and different ministries all around. Boy, Paul is saying, I can't get through this thing called the Christian life without these people come along and support me and encourage me. Can't possibly do it. So I would say this is a huge one. I would be nowhere in my Christian life if people in the early days hadn't built into my life. I would not be standing here. I would not be here today if I didn't have people that pulled me aside in the very early stages and said, man, this guy looks like he needs a lot of help, and started pouring into my life, I mean, coming alongside me, praying for me, praying with me, teaching me the scriptures, teaching me how to witness, how to teach, all the things that I learned in the early stages I owe to so many people that built into my life. And if I'm not building into somebody else's life, I feel like I'm just kind of inhaling. And you got to exhale. It goes both ways. We got to just be doing this thing together, working through this. Several summary thoughts. I want you to look here at some things here at the very end of this epistle. Romans chapter 16. Look down, if you would, at verse 25 and following. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So Paul ends this out by saying that what was given to him was a mystery. Something was hidden from ages past. This marvelous gospel of the grace of God, that Jew and Gentile could both be saved. So he writes this incredible epistle. And so I say, as he wraps this up and as he sort of ends all this, I'm thinking of the great importance that if you look at the different people's lives that are here, lives that Paul built into, that built into his life, the little things he said about, boy, Mary worked hard, or this person laid down their life for me, or whatever the situation happened to be. I'm piecing together an incredible spiritual team effort here. And we find that in the early stages of the book of Romans, it says, people know about your faith all over the Roman Empire, all over the then known world. I'm thinking, what a powerful testimony. I'm thinking of saying to each and every one of you, do you have somebody you're walking through this thing with? Two or three people. Are you engaged in anything that's reciprocal where you're pouring into somebody else's life? I'm not saying everybody's got to be an evangelist or everybody's got to give a certain amount of money or everybody's got to be involved in some formal ministry here at the church. I'm saying, are you taking what God has blessed you with in your treasures and your time and your talents and all those things and using that for the advancement of the kingdom of God? And if not, why not? How could you possess this great treasure, this wonderful mystery of the gospel that's now been revealed, that so many people need to hear? How could we not be plugged in? How could we not be involved? I don't know. I have to ask myself the question, why am I not more involved? I'm always asking myself the question, how much more can I raise the bar on myself? I think we ought to be thinking about that. I don't want to compare anybody with anybody else, or me with you, or you with anyone. What I'm asking you to do is compare yourself with what the Scripture says is true about you. All that we've learned that the Scriptures say are true about you.
that the indwelling Christ is in you, and that we have this message to carry to the world. And some people have not so much as opened their mouth about the things of God. I don't get that. I got to tell you, I don't get that. I would just say that I would challenge you to be thinking about who can you come across? Who is helping you? Who is walking you through this thing? Who is praying for you? Who's holding your hand in this mess? It's a mess. This world's a mess. We're actually getting ready to vote on whether a man and a woman make a marriage. That's the mess we're in. Who's walking us through this? How can we be salt and light to a dying world if we don't have anybody pouring into our lives and if we're not pouring into somebody else's life? How can we possibly do it? Well, a moment of thanks to those of you that are plugged in here that make my life a lot easier because you have said, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve in some way, some capacity. I'm going to do something to minister to people all around me, wherever you are. I just say thanks. If this was my retirement and I was writing a letter, there'd be a lot of people I'd have to thank. Lots and lots of people have made Reston Bible Church what it is today. We got a long way to go. We got a lot to do. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of people that are plugged in. There's a lot of people that have said, I'll present my body as a living sacrifice. And I tip my hat to you. I thank you. But I would encourage all of you, to ask yourself the hard question. Where would the church be if everybody were just like me? Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God. If you've come in tonight and you don't know Christ in a personal way, if you've never really called upon Him to give you everlasting life, I would encourage you to say, Lord Jesus, I now understand the mystery of the gospel, that Christ died and paid the penalty for sin and rose again the third day, and all who put their faith in Him and Him alone will pass from death unto life. And Lord Jesus, I want to pass from death unto life. I want to receive Your righteousness, the gift of righteousness that will allow me to enter into the kingdom of heaven. For those of you that have never really been plugged in, I'm not talking even about an official way. I'm just talking about taking your time, your treasures, your talents, wherever you go, whatever you do, and use them for the glory of God. What will it take to motivate you spiritually? Father, thank you for this privilege to share tonight with these good people that have come out. I pray for our services tomorrow. Lord, I don't have all the answers, and I certainly don't set the standard by any stretch of the imagination. I know that. But Lord, I would pray that all of us would want to move forward, would want to advance, want to be motivated spiritually. Raise up people that would encourage us and people that we can encourage. And now, Lord, I pray that You would bless the remainder of this evening, this weekend before us, and we'll give You all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.